welcome. For most of the week, I was walking around kind of like Yoda without the cane. And it was so bad that Lori got to mocking me. She would walk around and start acting like I was acting. And so then I discovered that her arm, she was having trouble lifting her arm. So I was walking around like Yoda going, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." Because she couldn't do that. But I had some back problems this past week, and wasn't in the office much, but I studied at home. And so I hope that those times in the lounge chair are profitable in our study of Ephesians this morning. But open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to look at our passage this morning and just consider some of the heavenly treasures that we have in Christ. We didn't get very far when we spoke of election last time, and the treasures that are found in the Father. Let's look at Ephesians 1. I'm going to go back to our passage because it's basically this is one long sentence from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 14. And it is a typical blessing. It's in the form of like a Hebrew blessing. And there was some debate as to this possibly being like a hymn that was used in the church. It was in a hymn type of form, a Greek hymn form, or possibly it was used in a Baptist or baptismal ceremony, that type of thing. But it makes sense and seems to be most likely that the Apostle Paul used a Hebrew form of blessing when he spoke these words to the Ephesian believers. And let's read our passage this morning. I want to begin in verse 1, since it's not that much further back, and we'll read through verse 14 together. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful, or believers in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him," that is in Christ, "with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So what a lofty and a very deep passage of Scripture that we have this morning to look at. But we want to consider today the heavenly treasures that are in Christ. And basically, if I were to give you a statement of our message this morning and of this passage, it is the fact that God brought us into his family and supplied everything that is needed to complete his preordained purpose and plan for your life. And out of all of our lives and the overall plan and purpose of God, our works are brought together under the headship of Christ. In Christ, all things are summed up. To actually, in fact, subdue all things in heaven and earth. God has a plan. And that plan is to bring under subjection to His sovereign will and control a world that has gone in rebellion, a world that has gone corrupt. And in that plan, He has supplied for you those that He has gathered, those that He has called to be His children. And He has supplied for you heavenly treasures in Christ that will enable you in the Christian life, even in a fallen world. And for these things, Paul is in exhorting the believers at Ephesians to give glory to God. Bless Him. And we need to learn, as God's people, to bless the Lord, to speak His praises, to worship Him, to give Him the rightful praise and honor that belong to Him in all of His provision. Because our Heavenly Father has sufficiently supplied each one of us. You're looking here on our screen at the tomb of Tutankhamun. In 1982, I went there with Dr. Price and Beverly and a crew. And we went down to the Valley of the Kings, and we entered in that entrance down into King Tut's tomb. And so you go down in this place, and Howard Carter, an archaeologist, discovered this tomb, and there's these different chambers. But over here, this little blue chamber, is the treasury. And in the treasury, there was this huge stash of golden objects that were amazing. This ring's about the biggest thing that I've ever owned, gold, in this life. But these treasures, Tut's treasures, were just beyond imagination. And so as they looked into these rooms, they marveled at the glory, at the riches, at the wealth of King Tut. And so obviously we have a comparison here, and the Apostle Paul would draw our attention to the treasures that we have in Christ, far exceeding anything that King Tut or any may have enjoyed in this life. But it's quite amazing, the sarcophagus that was opened for King Tut. It was the actual burial place there inside the tomb was 9 foot long by 9 foot tall by 5 foot wide. And as they opened this thing, there were three sarcophagus. The second one was a wooden, would be on your left there, that's standing up. That wooden sarcophagus was overlaid with gold. It's just amazing. You can imagine these guys as they looked at it. But inside the third actual sarcophagus, the one that's under the title, Tut's Treasures, there, was solid gold. Just a solid gold sarcophagus, which encased this, what is known as the boy king. He died at like 19 years of age. But in this tomb were treasures that were astounding. Treasures that could feed and water a lot of people and make a lot of provision. Hold up for these guys, they believed that you could take it with them. But we know better. But what we have in Christ, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are given incredible treasures, things that are beyond imagination. And our wonder should, at God's provision and His treasure for us, should be as, it should be with as much emotion as perhaps what Howard Carter and the archaeologists experienced when they looked in the treasury of Tut and saw these things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is really attempting to do with us in these verses, this passage of Scripture. And so, as we consider these things, the Father is blessed. And actually, the verb has to be supplied there in verse 3, But it can be that the Father is blessed, which involves an intrinsic blessedness that God has. Or it can be blessed be, which is an optative mood, and it means that we should bless Him. We should praise Him, or He rightfully, or ought to be blessed. And I believe that perhaps in this passage of Scripture, that's the point that the Apostle Paul is attempting to make. So we would say, the Father, blessed be the Father, because He has provided every spiritual benefit by the works of the three persons of the Trinity. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Our outline is without the passages 3 through 6 that we looked at last week, where we considered the Father's work of election and predestination. Unfortunately, last week I forgot to push the button up here to record the sermon. So I'm sorry for that, for those of you that would be interested in going back and getting some of that information. But let me summarize it for you here, because in verse 4, the treasure of the Father's election, just as He chose us, and this just as means that the Father's work of election, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that simply means that before God created anything that we visibly see in existence, that He had chosen believers. Okay? And that we should, and His choice was for the purpose that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. We talked about that prepositional phrase in love, we're to walk in love. The idea seems to be that our conduct is established in love. We walk in love, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4, we're walking in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. So the idea of walking in love is what God has called us to, the conduct that He has called us to, and He's elected us or chosen us in that relationship. Now, as I mentioned last week, it's hard to teach on the doctrine of election in a large group of people without somebody getting offended over this truth. But the realities are that the Scripture tells us, Jesus said in John 6:44, unless the Father draws him, no man comes to me. And in John 6:65, He said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted of the Father. And so we're looking at the counsels of God, that before the world was created, He called not only in purpose in His within His plan the redemption that would come in Jesus Christ, but He also called His children, those that would be His, to Himself. And so, but we might make the point that in Romans chapter 3, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one that has believed in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that one day we will stand before our Creator in judgment. And there will be those that will say, it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. It was not just. But they will have no argument. And what Romans chapter 3 says is that God has demonstrated His righteousness. And that's the word for justice. He has demonstrated justice before the world in redemption that came in Jesus Christ. And that justice will be, which was demonstrated through the provision that He made in the salvation in Christ, and the provision that He made through the heavenly treasures that He has given to His children, will be just. And there will be no one that can stand and argue that God didn't give me a chance, because everyone has been offered salvation in Christ. And then verse 5 there, it says that He predestined us to adoption as the sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now, the word predestined there is a participle, and it modifies He chose. The fact that God chose us or elected us, and it says He elected us, predestining us to the adoption as sons. And the idea there with the modification is that proorizo simply means a predetermined destiny. And basically it can answer a number of different things. One is that it can answer the question of how the Father chose. In other words, the Father chose you by predestining you. But it also can answer the question as to why. Can answer the question why as a modifying participle. So, and my thinking is that the reason that the Father chose us is because that He predestined. And you can think about it and work through it yourself. I challenge you to do that. But it seems to be not only from this passage that He is predestined. I would go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And it's speaking of the Apostle Paul and his election, his salvation experience on the Damascus Road. And he's telling Ananias to go and see the Apostle Paul, and he gives him the reason. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now in this verse, it seems to say that God seems to be saying that Paul is a chosen instrument. And I chose him because I wanted him to represent me before the Gentiles and before the kings and before the sons of Israel. So God had a plan in Jesus Christ, summed up in Christ, in which those that are called, those that He has called, He called according to things that we cannot understand, but according to His preordained or predestined purposes for Paul's life and for your life as well. God has a plan for you, a predetermined plan. It's not all random. It's not by chance. We live in a fallen world with a struggle, a spiritual battle that is taking place. And in that spiritual battle, God has planned and purposed, intended for us as His children, adopted into His family, to play a certain part in His purposes. Planned, detailed, divine purposes. And there's much scripture to support this truth and this idea. So, but we would go on and we would say in verse 6 there, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely graced us out on in the Beloved. So that word for freely bestowed, it refers to the grace that God, in a sense, in the next verses, lavished upon us. God supplied in abundance, like King Tut's treasure, overflowing treasure, rooms full of the treasure, the heavenly treasure that God intended for His children. And it's out of that abundance, I believe, that the Apostle Paul calls us to live and walk the Christian life. But he wants us to understand the foundation of living the Christian life is according to those principles and that truth. So, let me go back. There's this one verse that we would look at. When the Gentiles heard this, this is from Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul tells them that they have been brought into the family of God under the new dispensation of the church. And when the Gentiles heard these things, there's a little conflict there with the Jews at this time and at point in the book. They began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord, and as many, the scripture says, as been appointed to eternal life, believed. And so we see that in God's calling and predestined plan that he drew those to himself. And let's take our Bibles in verse 7 and look at the Son's work of redemption. Because the Father has, through the basic provisions of election and predestination, supplied the brains, the plan, the predestiny for which we as his children have been called for his work and for his purposes to be accomplished not only through Christ here in heaven on earth, but also in heaven according to these verses. But let's look at the Son's work of redemption. In verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And it basically, the Greek would read, "It is in whom," so it's not the same prepositional phrase there, but it would be "in whom we have redemption." And redemption is a particular, there's a number of different words that can be used for redemption in Scripture. Basically, it means to buy back or to purchase back. But in this particular instance, there seems to be, and this particular word seems to focus upon the idea of the freedom from bondage that we have through the redemption that is in Christ. There's a price paid that brings us out of bondage and into freedom. And I think within this verse is a hint at the purposes for which Paul is writing this book. And it is the idea that believers are to be redeemed and to be made free from not only the penalty of sin, but also from the constraints, from the bondage of sin. And as we go to the second part of the book, we mentioned that the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the position that we have in Christ. The last three deal more with the practical issues of condition or walking with Christ. But the Apostle Paul always builds our condition or the outflow of our life and our walk with God based upon the principles of truth of his grace as given in salvation in Christ and the work that he has done and provided for us as lost sinners. So it is in him that we have redemption. So we're set free on the basis of that ransom that was paid to God. Christ paid the price, which was what? According to Romans 6:23. What's the price? The wages of our sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. And the problem is that we could die for our sins, but we can't die for others. But Christ, because he was sinless, in his work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, was able to substitute. And so the Bible says that God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God transferred his sin, our sin, and placed it upon Jesus Christ. He took Christ's righteousness and gave it to us, the riches of his treasure in Christ Jesus. So in him we have redemption. That redemption took place through his blood. That phrase or that prepositional phrase there, through his blood, has to do with the fact that this payment or this purchase of redemption was paid by sacrifice with cost. So it falls in line with our Memorial Day celebration here, recognizing that it was because there were those that were willing to sacrifice and secure our borders and our freedom at the cost of their own lives, that we enjoy freedom. And in the same way in Christ Jesus, because the wages of our sin was death, there was no way out for us. There was no way that we could do enough good works to make up for the problem of sin and the cost, the just penalty for that sin, which was death. So Christ did it on our behalf. Sacrificially, he paid with his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins. And it's according to the riches of his grace, that this penalty was paid. When we look at the idea of according to the riches of His grace, it's the difference between, if we were to say, for instance, out of the riches of His grace, I've heard a good illustration in this regard. The story goes that Rockefeller, who was a multimillionaire, he's probably a billionaire, one of those very first, very wealthy, rich men, used to carry a roll of dimes in his pocket, and he would give out these dimes to people. You know, he would like to give, and that's the idea of out of his wealth he gave a dime. But to give according to the riches of His grace is a different thing. If he were giving according to the riches of His grace, he would have given a lot more than a dime. You see what I'm saying? So when Paul is saying according to the riches of His grace, he's talking about, again, abundance here. Heavenly treasure. The abundance that came in Christ, which redeemed us through His blood and provided sufficiently the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, that makes us free as God's people. Now, just for time's sake, we need to go on. I could spend a lot more time with that verse. But let's go on, because not only did the Son provide redemption, but the second work of the Son here is in your notes, is the work of revelation or making known. It was in the Son, Jesus Christ, that He made known truth to us. The Scripture says that it was... the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it said, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So in Christ, we got a close-up look or view of God. God in flesh came and dwelt among us so that He might reveal to us a deeper and greater knowledge of God. And so, look in verse 8 there. This it's out of this grace that is mentioned in verse 7, according to the riches of His grace, and it says which, so it's referring to the grace, the abundance of God again. This grace He lavished upon us.